tonight, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. That is where we are this morning in our study in 1 Peter. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Gracious God, our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the reminder of who You are and the reminder of who we are and what You have done for us. Father, as we come to Your Word, our prayer is You would open our eyes to see our great Savior and to live in light of who You have called us to be. We ask that You would help us, Lord. We need You in this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And this is really one of the most profound and important passages in the Bible, especially in regards to what the church is and what our purpose and mission is as a church. And so let us look together at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Peter writes, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In 2006, the Cascadia Region Green Building Council began what they called the Living Building Challenge. So they define a living building as a structure that generates its own energy in renewable, non-toxic ways, that captures and treats its own wastewater, and that operates efficiently with maximum beauty. And so by 2017, there were only 380 such buildings worldwide. The number one reason for that is there is a very high cost involved in building one of these living buildings. And of course, the reality is they're not really living buildings, as beautiful as they are with the trees and all the greenery around them. The reality is the bricks and such, or the wood and such, continues to just be regular wood and bricks. Well, as Peter says, the church is different. We are the living temple of the living God. And so the church is to radiate the life and beauty of God to the world all around us. As we saw last week, we get our life by the implanted word of God in us, the gospel that has come to us. The gospel message through faith unites us with Jesus, as Peter says, the one who is the living stone. And so His risen living life is ours in union with Him. That is why the church is a living building, and the cost of building the church is infinitely higher than building any of these living buildings, because the cost was the blood of the Son of God crucified for our sins. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John reminds us Jesus is the eternal Word. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But then listen to these words that John says, in Him, that is in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. In other words, Jesus is the source of humanity, and He is the source of our life in creation. But not only that, He is also the source of our new life through His resurrection from the dead. And so it is in Jesus that God is building us up into this living temple for God Himself to dwell in. And so not only are we a living temple, but as Peter says, we are also God's chosen people in His royal priesthood. And so our main idea today is, as God's chosen people and a holy priesthood in Jesus Christ, you are to know who you are, you are to adore your Savior, and you are to proclaim God's mighty saving deeds. As we begin in verses 4 through 5, unpacking this, as a holy priesthood, we are to offer acceptable offerings through Jesus Christ. For those of you who are here who you're a Christian, you know the Lord, how did you become a Christian? If you're here and you don't know the Lord, how can you become a Christian? Well, Peter tells us right here. You come to Him. You come to Jesus in faith. You see, apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sins, dead to God, separated from God in the life of God. But in union with Jesus through faith, His resurrection life gives us new life. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were dead to God in our sins, God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. You see, by grace we have been saved. God has raised us up, or as Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in union with Jesus, we have new resurrection life. We are a new creation. There's a new you. You have the life of God in you. And so in union with Jesus, this living stone, God is building us up. He doesn't just leave us as a bunch of dead stones laying apart from one another all in various places. No, He gives us life and unites us together as His temple, His living temple. And so this is why as a church, we've got to be careful about who we allow into church membership, for instance. This is why we baptize only those who have a credible profession of faith. This is why we practice what we call regenerate church membership. That is, only those who have come to know Jesus, who have been given this new life, are to be part of the church. Because only by doing so can we truly be a holy priesthood and a living temple. Otherwise, we'll have dead bricks in the living temple. But God is building us up, not just as a living temple, as Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a temple, to be a holy priesthood. So not only are we the temple, we're also the priesthood within that temple, serving God and serving others. And that's what Peter goes on to tell us is our purpose. Our purpose then is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter says they're spiritual sacrifices, he's not saying that spiritual in the sense of not physical, but rather they're offerings that we make by the Spirit of God who is within us, giving us life. And we offer them through Jesus Christ because that is the only way that our sacrifices are acceptable to God. You see, apart from Jesus, even your best efforts are unacceptable to God. Serving the poor is unacceptable to God apart from Jesus. Helping old ladies across the street or serving in the church is unacceptable to God except through Jesus. And the reason for that is because our sin taints everything we do. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 64, verse 6, we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In other words, sin is very similar to whenever you touch something, if you have sweaty palms, that sweat that's coming out of you is getting on everything that you touch. And so it's contaminating it, so to speak. Well, so it is with our sin. It contaminates everything that we touch. But of course, it's not always easy to see that, is it? Especially when it's sin in our motives or our attitudes. But that's where God's holiness shines on everything that we do. God's holiness, like a black light, displays the dust that's on your shirt or whatever you're wearing, so God's holiness displays sin that may otherwise be invisible. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need a mediator. Now, praise God, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 makes clear, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is fully God and perfect man. So praise God for our mediator, because coming through Jesus, what we offer is acceptable to God. It's not by that that we're saved. But when we come through Jesus, God welcomes us. And so part of being this holy priesthood is that you and I have access to the holy God. We can come to God and He welcomes us. He receives us as His own people. Because Jesus sanctifies us. And when we offer up to God our praise, when we offer up to God our service, God accepts what we bring to Him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is sanctifying it to make it wholly acceptable to God. But this is also the reason why Jesus is the only way to God. Only through Jesus' blood being shed for you are you cleansed and forgiven so that God can welcome you as His own. Certainly, as we talk with people, that this is how we can say to them, listen, you can do your best deeds in the world, but the only way to be acceptable to God is through being cleansed in Jesus. But when we come to God through faith in Jesus, what we offer to Him in faith is acceptable. And so that's what Peter gets into in verses 6 through 8. We are the people of faith. And so as an honored believer, you are to adore and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this is actually the reason for what Peter has just said. That's why he starts with the word for in verse 6. But it serves well as its own point for our consideration. You see, Peter, notice, begins, for it stands in Scripture. In other words, he's quoting from the Bible, from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, in which he says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus is the cornerstone of God's new temple, of his church. And just as the cornerstone in a building had to be true and square, so we have a perfect cornerstone in Jesus. So that the church is being built by Jesus, being built up into this temple in which God himself can dwell. And so if you are believing in Jesus this morning, notice what Peter says of you. You will not be put to shame before God. You will not be disappointed when you stand before God in judgment. Instead, as Peter says here in verse 7, you are honored. Just as Jesus is honored, so you will be honored. In fact, the word that Peter uses here in verse 7 when he says, so the honor is for you who believe, is the same Greek root word that was used of Jesus back in verse 4 when he says that Jesus is precious or honored. And so as Jesus is honored by God, so we share in that honor that Jesus himself receives through faith. Notice Peter goes on then in verse 7 to quote from Psalm 118. Peter says, the honor is for those of you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, they were trying by their rejection and by crucifying Jesus to do away with him, but actually they were laying the foundation stone for God's new people, for God's living temple, through Jesus' death and resurrection. As believers, we need to realize, and Peter's been calling our attention to this throughout this entire book thus far, if they rejected and mistreated Jesus, we can expect the same. This is how people have been responding to God's messengers all along. You think of the Old Testament prophets. They were regularly rejected by the people. Jesus himself was rejected. The apostles were rejected. Likewise, you look at church history. God's people have been rejected, certainly by those who, you know, publicly are unbelievers. But even, you know, you look at the Reformation or the Puritan period, and you find that they were rejected by those who claim to be Christians. Peter's reminding us of this for a reason. He's reminding us so that you recognize, though you may experience other people shaming you and rejecting you in this life, ultimately, your honor is going to come from God. So live in light of that truth. That's how Peter is encouraging you to stand firm and to keep on going. But for those who disbelieve, those who, as Peter says in verse 8, those who disobey the word that is the gospel, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Again, Peter's quoting from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 8, verse 14. In Isaiah 8, God told the people who were rejecting him and choosing that they were going to put their trust in other nations, God told them that he himself would be a rock of sanctuary, that he would be a sanctuary, a stone in which they could find refuge. But if they refused to trust in him, he would be a stumbling block to their destruction. And so it is for those who reject Jesus. You see, Jesus is the stone in each one of our paths, and how you respond to Jesus determines everything in your life, determines everything for your eternity. Jesus himself, after quoting Psalm 118, which again says that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You see, they stumble, as Peter says, because they were destined to do so. Literally, what he says is, unto this they were appointed. Now, that could either mean that they were appointed by God to not believe the gospel, or it could mean that they were appointed by God to stumble for not believing the gospel. Either way, Peter is making clear to us, God is completely sovereign, both over those who are his elect, his chosen, and over those who reject him. You see, the wonder of the doctrine of election isn't that God should choose some and not others. The wonder is that God should choose any of us because we're all sinners. We all deserve his wrath, but how amazing God's grace is that God should choose any of us, that God should shower us with his grace. We are undeserving. But he also makes clear in what he says here, the sovereignty of God in no way negates human responsibility. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, I rejected Jesus because you didn't choose me. No. Notice what Peter is saying. They are willingly disobeying. They are willingly rejecting Jesus. We are all going to be responsible before God. And so today, if you haven't trusted in Jesus today, come to Jesus. Put your trust and hope in him and him only. The sort of saving faith that you need to have is not just a mental acceptance of the facts about Jesus. No, it's a heart-level trust in him, a personal trust in him. Maybe you've heard the old story, I don't know if it's true, of the tightrope walker in Paris who would go across the tightrope blindfolded and pushing a wheelbarrow with things in it. And so an American promoter went over and watched him cross the tightrope over in Paris and said, I bet you wouldn't be able to do that going across Niagara Falls. And so the tightrope walker said, I can, I'll do it. And so he comes to the United States. They set up the tightrope, and he starts in Canada, and he's walking across the Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And when he gets across, there's wild cheers from the American audience, and the tightrope walker finds the promoter and says to him, now do you believe that I can do it? The promoter says to him, I just saw you do it. Of course I believe you can do it. To which the tightrope walker said, no. Do you believe I can do it? If so, you get in the wheelbarrow. That is what faith looks like. It's a willingness to get into the wheelbarrow. It's not just saying, you know what, I've seen Jesus can save people and I've seen who he is and okay, that's great and I'll accept that. No, it's putting your trust in Jesus and in him alone. It's as you do so, you learn to see how wonderful our Savior is. And you adore him, this one who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who out of his love for us came in the flesh as one of us and obeyed his Father. This one who loved everyone, even his enemies when he walked on earth. This one who out of love for us willingly went to the cross, shed his own blood so that you and I can be forgiven, so that you and I can be welcomed by God. This one who was buried and then conquered death, rose from the dead, and is now exalted to the place of highest authority. As you remember and ponder on who Jesus is, that though he is rejected by men, he is chosen and precious, he is honored by God. So our right response is to join with the Father in saying, yes, Jesus is indeed amazing. And to honor him as the most precious person in all of your life. And so as God's honored people, as his honored believers, we are to trust and adore Jesus, our Savior. Then third, Peter goes on, reminding us who we are. As God's chosen people, you are to proclaim God's mighty saving deeds in Jesus. Notice there's a contrast between verse 8 and verse 9. He starts with the word but. In other words, in contrast to unbelievers who were appointed to this, who were destined to this, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter didn't just pull these terms out of thin air and say, you know what, I wonder what would sound really good if I told Christians this, would make them feel good about themselves. That's not at all what he's doing. No, he is actually referencing two central Old Testament texts, Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, after God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, he then met with them on Mount Sinai and had Moses say to the people these words, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel, of course, as we know from history, failed to obey God, failed to keep his covenant. And so they would be sent into exile, but before they even went, God promised them that he was going to deliver them from exile. And so in Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21, God tells the people, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to who? To my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise." Did you see that? Peter is saying what was true of old covenant Israel is now true of us, the new covenant church. We fulfill what Israel was meant to be, and we have that same purpose and mission as they were, to glorify God, declaring his praise among the nations. So that's what we are called to do. We are called to boast to others of what our God has done for us. Let those who boast, boast in the Lord. Certainly when we gather together, we ought to be singing praise. We ought to be teaching and preaching God's word. We ought to be living in obedience and loving one another. But it's not just for when we gather. This is how you're to live throughout the week. You're a part of this people who are to declare God's praises. Announce what God has done to those around us and call them likewise to be reconciled to God. It comes from the overflow of your heart. You see, evangelism, the sharing of the good news, the making of disciples, is an act of worship. As we go out and declare the excellencies, the mighty saving deeds of our God, because that's what's overflowing out of our hearts, is a heart of praise to God, of his goodness, of the wonders of what he's done for us. What that means is that if there's a lack of evangelism, it's because there's a lack of worship. if there's a lack of proclaiming what God has done for us, it's really a worship problem. As Elliot Clark writes in his book, Evangelism as Exiles, if we're not faithfully proclaiming the gospel to those around us, it's owing to the fact that we're not overflowing in praise to God. If evangelism doesn't exist, it's because worship doesn't exist. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go out and any person you meet, you stop them and you share the two ways to live with them that moment. But we ought to be overflowing with praise to God when we're talking with people, thanking God, telling them who our God is and what he's done for us. Why? Because look at what he's done for us, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Peter again is taking us back, as he keeps on doing, to the Old Testament, this time to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, where God told the prophet Hosea that he was to name his children, not my people, and she has not received mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but if my parents gave me names like those, I would need counseling. But God did so for a reason. Those children's names were pictures to Israel that they had broken God's covenant, and so they weren't able to be his people any longer. But here's where that ought to hit home. Because if God's saying that to his old covenant people, how much more is that true of every last one of us who weren't even part of Israel, because we have been separated from God all the way from the garden. But in Hosea 2, God promised sin won't have the last word. And so God said through Hosea, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Peter is saying that's true of us now, Jew and Gentile alike. We are God's people. We who once were not his people, we who once were estranged from God, God has brought us into his family and made us his people. We who once were under his judgment and wrath and it were destined to receive no mercy, we have received his mercy. We have been forgiven and welcomed into his family. And so we ought to be declaring the praises of such a glorious God who has acted for us in Jesus by his grace and mercy, making us his own. So what does it mean to be the people of God? Well, Peter tells us, verse 9, you are a chosen race. That word race there means a people descended from a common lineage. In other words, we are descendants of Abraham through Jesus. We are heirs of the promises of God, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek in the church. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Did you catch that? You are the people of God. You are the chosen race of God. You are the true Israel of God in Jesus. And so you are heirs according to God's promise. As God's people, we need to recognize there are really only two races of humanity. There are those who are in Adam, which, by the way, that's all of us from birth. But then there are those who are in Christ. We are a new humanity. What that means is in the church, there's no place for racism or there's no place for this being a white church and a black church and a middle class church and an in an upper-class church, and a church for those who are poor, and a church for those who are rich. That has no place in the church. No, there ought to be churches made up of people who are rich and poor, people who are upper-class, middle-class, lower-class. Churches made up of people who are black and white and Hispanic and Asian. We all ought to be one because that's what we are in Christ. What that means is we need to let go of our preferences. We need to be willing to let go of saying this is the way we do it because that's not the way it's done in the church of God. The church of God does it by loving, by giving other people a place at the table and welcoming them and saying, you know what, you may be different than me, but we want you here. And I'm unwilling to be uncomfortable so that you can be comfortable worshiping God. That is what we are called to be, as God's people, as a chosen race. But as Peter goes on to say, you are also a royal priesthood. We talk about it as the priesthood of all believers. And certainly, there is a truth in that individually we are priests within the priesthood. But Peter's emphasis here is corporate. It's collective. We are a priesthood. Together. So just as a priesthood was to represent God before man and man before God, so that's what we're to do. By being holy and mirroring God's glory to the world in how we live and how we love one another and even how we love our enemies, we picture God's love to the world and represent God. Likewise, by proclaiming the good news of Jesus to others and telling them how they can be reconciled to God, we are representing God to them. And when we intercede for those in the world, praying for them that God would be at work in their lives, we are representing them before God. This is what Peter would call acceptable worship. An acceptable sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Now, this being a priesthood doesn't mean that we all have the same roles, all the same authority, all the same responsibilities. No. It means we're all called to fulfill the responsibilities God gives us. So, for instance, the role of pastors, as Ephesians 4 says, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, to equip the priesthood for their priestly roles. The role of the congregation, then, is to serve for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the church grows when each part is working properly. In other words, everyone fulfilling their role and responsibility within the body. And that's what makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As you serve in those ways, you are offering acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus. Likewise, Peter says you are a holy nation. That is, you are set apart to God. You see, there's never been another holy nation except Israel besides the church. Old Covenant Israel was a holy nation. Now the holy nation is the church, made up of the different ethnicities, all the different nations of the world coming together as one. And so as we live holy lives, set apart to God, that is acceptable offerings to God. And then Peter tells you, you are a people for God's own possession. Or as Paul would say it in Ephesians 1:18, we are God's glorious inheritance. Since God possesses us, since He is purchased us by the blood of His Son. Ultimately, we are to give our highest allegiance, not to our family, not to our nation, but ultimately to King Jesus. He is to have first place above everything else. because he has made us a blood-bought family. He has made us citizens of the kingdom of God. And so as we live, giving our loyalty to God first and foremost, in that way, we offer acceptable offerings to God through Jesus Christ. And so as God's chosen people and holy priesthood in Jesus Christ, you've got to know who you are. Adore your Savior and proclaim God's mighty saving deeds. When should you declare God's mighty saving deeds? Well, certainly you should do so as we're gathered here. But more than that, declare God's mighty saving deeds today. Declare God's mighty saving deeds this week. Declare God's mighty saving deeds with joy and with hope, declaring them to everyone around you. Because God is worthy. To him who loves us and has freed us of our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest who is God and Father, to him, to Jesus, be glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work that you have done in us. Thank you for how you have acted to save us. Lord, remind us of who we are because of what you've done and help us to live in light of it, God. As we take a few moments just to reflect on how to apply your word today, how to live in light of what you've said, Lord, open our eyes to see perhaps someone we need to tell about what you have done. Perhaps something in our lives we need to forsake to live as your holy people. Or perhaps, Lord, there's some way in which we are growing cold. Open our eyes to that and lead us in repentance in these next moments of silence. Father, as you lay it on our hearts, we trust you for the grace to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.